church, we are studying through Ephesians, and I am so excited to share with you our study this morning. The title of the message is Identity and Action. Now, I want to share something really important with us this morning, and it's this core idea that our beliefs about ourself shape the decisions and the actions of our lives. Our identity drives our actions. Now, there was a time in human history where your identity was really pretty clear. You were born in Bavaria, so you were a Bavarian. And your dad was a mail carrier, so your last name was Renner. And since your dad was a mail carrier, and his dad was a mail carrier, and his dad was a mail carrier, you knew exactly what you were going to be. You were going to be a mail carrier, thus the name Renner. Or maybe your great-grandfather was a smith, and what did he do? He made stuff. So the point is, there was a time in human history where identity came to you by birth in very, very clear and distinct ways. So there wasn't a time, Jesus never said when he was a kid, I wonder what I'm going to grow up to be. Jesus knew that he was going to grow up to be a carpenter, which, by the way, probably was not working with wood, because they didn't have a lot of wood in that part of the world. He grew up to be a carpenter, which probably meant working with stone. He was probably a stonemason. The point is, Jesus didn't wonder what he was going to do with his life. Jesus knew what he was going to do with his life because he was raised in a culture where your identity was more or less fixed based on your culture. There wasn't an opportunity to be anything other than what you were. You follow me here, yes or no? Now, I don't know what it was like when you were growing up, but what my identity was going to be was a very significant struggle. Was I going to be a hippie kid? My parents were kind of hippies. Was I going to be a hippie? Or what do rebellious hippie kids do to their hippie parents? They become punk rockers, right? So was I going to be a hippie kid? No, I'm not going to be a hippie kid. I'm going to be a punk rocker. And then I'm going to be a rock climber, skateboarder. That was my identity. Or was I going to be a soccer kid, right? And so I'm going to wear the 1990s soccer kid mullet. So everybody, at least, maybe I had this problem more than most, but I was wrestling with, who am I? Am I going to go work in the mine like my grandfathers and like my dad? Am I going to go to college like my mom and my uncle? Am I going to be a rock climbing bum like the Yosemite stone masters from California were? What am I going to be? So we wrestle with these questions of identity, and how we answer those questions of identity drives the lifestyle choices that we make, the actions that we take, the stories, let's say it this way, the stories that we believe about ourselves shape the kinds of choices that we make in our life. Do you follow me here, yes or no? The stories we tell ourselves about ourselves shape the decisions that we make with our lives. Now, in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is trying to actually open people's hearts and minds to the new identity that Jesus creates for each and every one of us. Jesus creates, and I am so grateful for the identity that Jesus creates. Jesus creates a new identity for us, and I have to tell you, I am so grateful for the identity Jesus has created for me, because it basically instantly put an end to the need to be anything. right? I was desperately looking for an identity so I could have a place to fit within my society and culture, right? Like, I'm gonna be a rock climber, smart kid with glasses, and this is kind of my little identity that I was carving out for myself. When I met Jesus, he gave me an identity that is, how do I say it? It's a transcendent identity. So I'd like to take you through the book of Ephesians to all of these identity statements that Paul makes. Now, you're welcome to take out your bulletin. On the back of your bulletin, I'm going to give you several you are statements, okay? So you are, you are, you are. We're going to go through Ephesians, and we're going to have lots of you are statements that tell you what your identity is as a result of believing in Jesus Christ. And at the end of this thing, I think you're going to be very excited about who you really are, right? You're going to be very excited about who you really are because you are telling yourself stories about yourself that are definitely not true. And we're going to focus in on the stories that God tells about you in Christ, and we're going to find out who you really are in Christ. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." You are treated with grace. Number one, first out of the gate, you are treated with grace. God's disposition toward you is a disposition of grace. Grace to you. You are treated with grace. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Now, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So the second you are statement is, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, I want you to understand something. There are not more spiritual blessings available to you than you already have if you have Jesus. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing. By the way, you get those blessings in Christ. And I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. When a person is baptized, they are baptized into Christ. Okay? So imagine this is Jesus and this is you. This is Jesus' identity. This is your identity. When you become a believer and communicate your faith by being baptized, you are baptized into Christ. He now becomes your identity. You have every blessing that is available. You are treated with grace. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Verse 4, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world." Check this out. Church, just follow with me here. God loves you and wanted you in his family before the creation of the world. You wonder, is God interested in me? Does God want me to be a part of his plan? And the answer is, you were chosen in Christ from the beginning. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Now, it says, in love, he predestined us for adoption. So you are predestined to be adopted into God's family. In other words, it was always God's plan that you would be in his family. It was always his plan that you would be in his family. And when I say you, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to those of you that are saying, are you sure me? That's the you that I'm talking to. God lovingly pre-planned your adoption. Now check this out. Check this out. Any of you here born by accident? Go ahead and raise your hands. Your parents let you know you were unplanned. Go ahead, raise your hands. Okay? I see lots of hands going up here. Okay, and the rest of you, about half of you, were also an accident, but your parents were nice enough not to tell you. Okay? Okay. All right. Nobody is ever adopted by accident. Right? Like, where did this kid come from? We were just walking down the street and boom, there's a baby in my house. And I have no choice but to take care of him even though I don't like him. Okay. No one is ever adopted. Look, when God says that from the beginning he had a predetermined plan for your adoption, that speaks uniquely to the love of God that is purposeful for you. From the beginning, he chose you. He set his eyes on you. From the beginning, he wanted you. And he pre-planned to welcome you into his home as a child in his home. You are treated with grace. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing. You were chosen by God from the beginning. You were predestined lovingly for adoption. Verse 7 says, in him we have, what's that word? We have what? Redemption. You are redeemed in Jesus. And then he goes on to say, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So you are treated with grace. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing. You were chosen from the beginning. You were lovingly predestined to be welcomed into his family. You were redeemed by blood. You were forgiven of your sins. You are forgiven for your sins. Verse 11, in him we were also, what's that word? Chosen. You were chosen. Okay. Like, I want you. Right? Beautiful. Paul says in verse 13, you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were, what's the word? Marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. You are marked and sealed by God's Holy Spirit. Verse 18. I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. You are filled with hope. You are filled with hope. You are treated with grace. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing. You were chosen before the foundation of the world. You were lovingly predestined to be adopted. You were redeemed by the blood. You are forgiven of your sins. You are chosen in Christ. You are marked with the seal of the Spirit. You are filled with hope. And then it goes on to say, to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. You are God's inheritance. Verse 19, Paul says he's praying that you could understand his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength that he exerted when he resurrected Christ, is what the next verse goes on to say. What Paul says here is this, that he wants us to understand the power of God that's in us. You are experiencing the power of God at work in your life. Chapter 2, verse 4. Because of his great love for us, you are loved. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. You are alive. Even though you were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. You are loved. You are alive. You have been saved. You are saved by grace. Church, think about this. What stories do you tell about yourself? Huh? I'm fat. I'm ugly. I'm poor. I'm rich. I'm smart. I'm dumb. I'm lazy. I'm a hard worker. You see what I'm saying? There are all kinds of stories that we tell about ourselves. I used to be beautiful. Now I'm old. Okay? You can still be beautiful and old. I'm not saying that you aren't. I'm saying, what story are you telling yourself? You follow me here. I used to have something to contribute, now I don't. I don't know what stories you're telling. But this is the story that God is telling in Christ. You are treated with grace. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing. You are chosen before the foundation of the world. You have lovingly been predestined to be adopted as God's children. You are redeemed by the blood. You are forgiven of your sins. You are chosen in Christ. You are sealed with the Spirit. You are filled with hope. You are God's inheritance. You are experiencing God's power at work in you. You are alive by God's grace. You are loved. You, according to verse 6, are seated in heavenly places. I'm not advancing here. If you can advance me to verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. You are seated in the heavenly realms. Verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. You are saved by grace. Verse 9 says, it not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, it's interesting. A few weeks ago, I was visiting with a brother here in the church, and he asked me, sermons have been good, but when are you going to get around to talking about works? Because you preach not by works, which is fine. It wasn't being critical, just asking a question. And the question made me think and think and think and think. And I don't think I gave whoever asked it a very good answer, but after the fact, I thought, you know, I'm going to get around to doing it just when Paul does. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought, what's that next word? You've been brought near by the blood of Christ. We're far away and now we're near. And in one body to reconcile them both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. By one body he reconciles us to God, so we are reconciled to God. Through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So in Christ we have access to God. Paul says it this way, consequently you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of his household. We are a part of God's household. Think about this. You ever had the opportunity to visit with somebody famous? Right? Like, every now and then somebody will post a picture of themselves, like Anil Konda posted a picture of himself with Danny Glover. He just bumped into him at the airport, right? Like, Anil's like, here's me with Danny Glover, right? I remember one time, have you ever heard of this famous preacher, Ravi Zacharias? I took him out to lunch one time. Super awesome. So fun. It's like, I got to spend an hour hanging out with Ravi Zacharias. That was really awesome, right? And when we get to spend time with somebody we imagine is important, it makes us feel good, right? That feels good. I mean, if you get to have lunch with the president, how would you feel about that? Well, maybe that's the wrong question to ask some of you. But I can tell you, even though several of his decisions I've disagreed with, I think it would be an honor to have lunch with the President of the United States, right? So the big idea here is you get to be in the presence of God. You get to be a part of his family. That's your identity. Paul says it this way, in him the whole building is joined together and rises and becomes a holy temple. You are a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. You are a dwelling place. You are the house of God. That's incredible stuff. So what stories do you tell yourself about yourself? What lies do you tell yourself about yourself? What identity do you have that does not comport, that does not agree with the identity that you have in Jesus? Jesus says, Scripture says, you are treated with grace. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing. You are chosen before the foundation of the world. You are lovingly predetermined to be adopted. You are redeemed by blood. You are forgiven for your sins. You are chosen in Christ. You are sealed with the Spirit. You are filled with hope. You are God's inheritance. You are experiencing God's power at work in you. You are loved. You are alive by the grace of God. You are seated in heavenly places. You are saved by grace. You are near to God by grace. You are reconciled to God by blood. You have access to the Father by the Spirit. You are citizens of God's household. You are God's holy temple. You are the dwelling place of God. And our last one here in Romans or in Ephesians 3, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And Paul goes on to say, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. You are loved with a love that surpasses your ability to comprehend. That's who you really are. That's who you really are. You're not you with all your whatever that you tell yourself. This is the real you. Now, Paul spends the first three chapters establishing our true identity. In the fourth chapter, Paul transitions. And maybe for those of you, I know there are some of you who like nerdy things. We've had this discussion a few times before. Paul makes a fascinating use of language. All throughout Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, almost all of the verbs are written in indicative mood, indicative case, excuse me. What that means is that they are all statements of fact. Does that make sense? In other words, in Ephesians 1, in Ephesians 2, in Ephesians 3, Paul doesn't tell us to do anything. Okay? All Paul does in Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, Ephesians 3, all Paul does is he says, this is the reality that is yours. This is reality. God treats you with grace. That's reality. God treats you with love. That's reality. God made you a part of his family. That's reality. He planned to do it from the beginning. That's reality. He chose you before creation. That's reality. This is who you are. When you say, I'm worthless, I'm no good, I'm nothing, God says, no, you are desired by your Father from the beginning. Once God nails down your identity in all of these indicative verbs, statements of fact, he then transitions from indicative to imperative. Now, we know what imperatives are, right? Stop. Go. Do this. Don't do that. Paul shifts after he nails down the identity concepts. He shifts from identity to action. And here he is. As a prisoner for the Lord. Okay, so when Paul wrote this, he was in jail. Is that a guy who can put his money where his mouth is? I'm so sold out to Jesus that even when they want to put me in jail for the Jesus thing, I'm willing to go. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I, what's that word? Urge you. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. The calling, we just talked about that. That's our identity, who we are in Jesus. So Paul, he spends three chapters defining who you are in Jesus, what you are called to be in Jesus. And then after he says that, he says, all right, now you've got who you are settled up. You know who you are now. You are treated with grace. You are loved. You are welcomed. You're a part of the family. You are reconciled. You are at peace. You are loved with an incomprehensible love. I've got all of that nailed down, clear. That's who you are. Now, I am urging you to live a life worthy of this kind of call. Now, Paul then goes on to tell us what a worthy life looks like. Okay? Paul goes on to tell us what a worthy life looks like. And it's fascinating to me that Paul does not immediately go to talking about the kinds of lifestyle and sin issues that we typically think of, right? We typically, you know, Paul eventually, he'll talk about drunkenness, he'll talk about sexual immorality, I think he talks about stealing, he talks about kind of those standard things, but Paul, when he first wants his church to understand what a life worthy of the Lord looks like, look where he begins. Be completely humble and gentle. Now, I'll tell you guys a funny story. Becky was working at this mission college, School of Evangelism. She was the secretary. She got a phone call from some guy. She was like a brand new Adventist. And this guy says, hi, my name is blah, 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 Maxwell. And she's like, oh, can I take a message? And he's like, maybe you didn't hear me. My name is blah, 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 Maxwell. Like the Maxwells that wrote the Bible story books. And Becky's like, I don't care who you are. I'm taking a message. Okay. Yeah, she didn't say it like that, she says. Right. She said that, but in the sweet way that makes it seem like you're not saying that. Okay. Have you ever met somebody who thought they were all that because of who they were? Like, I'm from the family that wrote the Maxwell Bible story books that all the Adventist kids in the world have been nurtured on. Treat me special. Right? Have you met people do that? Have you ever done that? Have you ever seen that done? Yeah? Okay. What Paul says here is this, don't let your identity in Jesus make you arrogant. Remember, you're a sinner saved by grace. God treated you well. So you be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in what? Wow. To live out your calling as a Christian, number one for Paul in this text, to live out your calling as a Christian, to live out your identity as a Christian, number one, bear with one another in love. Church, can you bear with me lovingly? And I'll do my best by the grace of God to lovingly bear with you. We can bear with each other. You know how some churches get unity? It's very easy. You disagree with me? get out of here. Right? We don't want you around here. If you disagree with me, okay, and it's not just the pastor, it could be anybody, right? We don't like you around here because you're not like me. So some churches create unity by basically driving everyone out. Okay. Do you know those churches eventually become a church of one? Okay. What Paul says is your identity. He settles that up. He tells us what our identity is in Christ. And then he urges us to live a life worthy of that identity. And the way we do that is by being humble and gentle and bearing with one another. That's the first way we live. Now, look, if you said to me, what's the number one way you can represent Christ? What's the number one way you can live out your identity in Christ? And I would say something like, not sinning. Right? If I were writing this, that's where I would have gone. Like, stop being so bad. Do the right stuff. Okay, where does Paul go? Where does Paul go? Live out your identity in Christ. How do you do that? Number one, bear with one another. Okay. Wow. Am I annoying? Well, I annoy myself sometimes, so it's pretty hard for me to imagine I don't annoy you. Right? Are you annoying? Well, it's pretty hard for me to imagine that you don't annoy yourself, at least sometimes. And if you annoy yourself, you probably annoy the people around you sometimes. Right? So Paul says, live out your calling. And how do you do that? By bearing with one another. Now, he then says this, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of what? Okay. So, church unity, Paul says, requires what? Church unity requires, what's that word? Effort, right? So church unity doesn't just emerge miraculously because we're all perfect. In fact, a lot of times we imagine that the early Christian church was made up of super saints, and then the church has just degenerated to what it is today. Okay, I got news for you. Paul had to tell the early Christian church to bear with one another, right? There were annoying people in Ephesus. And the church had to learn, the members of the church had to learn how to bear with one another. They had to make efforts to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Then Paul says this, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith. How many baptisms? One baptism. What does Paul mean by that? Check this out. That identity that I just found out that I have by virtue of my faith and trust in Christ and my baptism in Christ, you know what I found out? You ready? You have the identical identity. Do you get that? So all that awesome stuff you are treated with grace, you are loved, you are chosen, you are all that stuff that's true about me, if you're trusting in Christ and have confirmed that trust through baptism, it's all true about you too. And so Paul looks at me and says, you know what, Nathan? Make efforts to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Make efforts to treat one another, as he says, with bearing with one another in love. Do that because they have the same identity that you do. They're loved and chosen by Christ just like you are. They're welcomed into his family just like you were. They're a part of Christ's family and temple just like you are. So Paul defaults on how to live out our identity to how we live together. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Jesus and the Father are over us all. The Father is through all believers and in all believers. And so we as believers are called to love and forbear and gentleness and humility, to making efforts to preserve the bond of peace. Next week, Paul talks about the diversity in the church. Next week, Sam will be preaching at Big Trees, but 2 weeks from now, we'll be talking about the diversity in the church that exists for our good. So this week, unity. And what is our unity based on? It's based on the fact that every one of us gets our identity from who? From God, from Jesus. And so we treat one another with grace and forgiveness and love. That's our default. Amen?